The following message by Brother Connor Harris is part of a series through the life of Christ. Jesus Christ only lived 33 years on earth and died a few miles from where he was born. Yet his life and death changed the world. Has he changed you? Join us on this journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem as we follow the Lord from his birth to his resurrection, preaching some of the most amazing events recorded in Scripture.
You can be turning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 this morning. I still do laugh and make fun of my dad when we'd sing together at church because it felt like he missed words all the time. He missed words all, would start the song with the wrong words, the first verse. And I still do that when I go up and visit. I'll do it tonight. When I go and visit them at church, he'll miss a word and I'll laugh at him. But I think I maybe saying two of the right words on one of those verses that last song. So it's kind of coming around now, and I don't like it. John chapter 15, we're going to be looking at focusing in on verses 18 through 25. Jesus has one more night with his disciples. One more evening before he is arrested and crucified and raised again. A time is quickly approaching when Jesus would no longer walk side by side with his disciples in person. He's been with them for a few years. They've become very close. Jesus has been their wise teacher. He's been a patient instructor to them. He's been their provider, their comforter, their dearest friend, a brother even. And he's been their king. But within the next day, Jesus was going to be offered up as their sacrifice. He was going to be offered up as their lamb, their Passover lamb that they needed. So with these precious few hours that Jesus has, the night of his arrest, this morning we're going to focus in on this time when Jesus encouraged and instructed his disciples to prepare them for his absence. He knew that his departure was coming, and there were things that he wanted them to understand and be ready for when he left. John chapter 13 through 17, that section of John's gospel, gives us the most detailed account of what we call the final discourse. It's that last bit of teaching and instruction that Jesus gave to his group of disciples before they went to the garden and he was betrayed and arrested. And Jesus, there's so much in these chapters that we won't talk about this morning. I encourage you to read it all when you get time by yourself. It is a rich passage of Scripture. Jesus taught the disciples humility by washing their feet. We looked at that in our Sunday school class this morning. Jesus taught them to love one another as he loved them. He gave them that new commandment. And it's a new commandment because now you've seen how I loved you. Love each other in the same way. He taught them hope that he was going to prepare for them a place with the Father, and one day they would be with him. Jesus encouraged his disciples. He promised them that he would send them the Comforter. He was going to send them a helper. They wouldn't be alone. They wouldn't be left as orphans, as Jesus said, but you will have God's Spirit with you, dwelling in you, helping you. He even commanded them this very night to abide in his word, to abide in him like a fruitful branch on the one true vine. I'm about to leave, but you need to cling to my word. You need to cling to me and my teachings and my commandments so that you can be fruitful in your service for the Lord. He was preparing them for their lives, which, contrary to maybe what they thought and how they felt, their lives that would continue when he was not with them in person. They had a ministry to carry out. They had service to do even when Jesus left them when he ascended to be with the Father. Jesus would go to be with the Father, but his disciples would remain in the world, a world that was preparing to crucify their master, a world that hated them because it hated their Lord. And today, in the verses that we look at, in verses 18 through 25, and then we'll look a little bit in Jesus' high priestly prayer in chapter 17, we're going to focus on what Jesus taught his disciples about the relationship between them and this world, about our relationship to this world today. and how Jesus set the example for us in the way that he lived, in the very humility that he had, in the way he served even a world that hated him. My prayer is that you and I will leave here today with an understanding that it's fitting for a servant to be like his or her master. And it's fitting for you and I, if we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ, if we're going to call ourselves servants of Jesus, it is a fitting thing that our lives would embrace the same ministry that he came out, that he carried out, to serve a world that hated him. Let's read in verse 18 of John chapter 15. Jesus told them this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled: they hated me without a cause. At the very moment that Jesus was speaking these words, Judas Iscariot was in the process of mustering a mob of enemies against Jesus, of mustering a group of enemies who he had already conspired with earlier in the week to arrest Jesus so that he could be tried, and then be crucified. The world at this moment was scheming against the Lord. It was hating him. And in the last sermon, when Brother Matt preached last week, what we saw in the text was this series of challenges from these different groups who came to Jesus. We read about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, and they all came to Jesus at different times in the previous week with these questions. But it's important to remember this, that when they came with these questions, they weren't just playing a game of stump the teacher. These people hated Jesus. They asked these questions and they posed these tricky situations to Jesus to try to stump him, to try to make him look like a fool, to make him look like a criminal, to make him look like a traitor even at times. And they didn't do it for entertainment. They did it because they hated him. Jesus was well acquainted with the hatred of his own nation at this moment as he was in Jerusalem. They worked tirelessly to try to expose him, and they desperately wanted to destroy him and his following. When they asked him about if it was lawful to pay taxes, that was because they hated him. When they asked him about, you know, whose wife is this woman going to be who married the seven different men, and they all died and didn't leave any offspring, whose wife will she be in heaven? They asked him that because they hated him, and they wanted to expose him. And now, in view of his departure, Jesus knew that his disciples, anyone who followed him, anyone who claimed to associate with the name of Jesus, could expect the same treatment. He told them in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The word hate requires little explanation, I think. But it will make several appearances here in these verses. We've all experienced hate to different degrees in different situations. It's to detest something, to loathe something. It's to be rejected, even. To reject a person or a thing, to hate it. Both Jesus and the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, they both taught that hatred in the heart for a brother or sister was as good as murder. It is murder in the heart in God's eyes. Hatred doesn't want anything good for the opposing party. Hatred only wants ill will. Hatred only wants bad things for the person that you hate. Jesus knew that this world would hate his followers. And when they were face to face with that hatred, with that persistent ill will and violence, because they were followers of this traitor Jesus, they were followers of this false king Jesus, And when they suffered the persecution for that, Jesus wanted them to do this one thing. He wanted them to remember their master. Remember your Lord. He says, know, or consider this, that this world has hated me before it hated you. Jesus here is not talking about, this is an important distinction to make. The kind of hatred that a follower of Christ receives, he's not talking about being hated because you're a jerk. He's not talking about being hated because you're hateful. But Jesus is talking about the hatred that a person receives when they follow Jesus. When they commit themselves to Jesus, they believe his word, they strive to obey it, they preach his word, the hatred they receive for that, for the namesake of Jesus. He says, when that happens to you, you remember this, that they hated me before they hated you. This is not an unusual thing. They hate your Lord. They hate your master. He says, this world has hated me. Jesus is not just talking about one particular instance when the world hated Jesus. He's talking about a persistent, characteristic, continual hatred that has existed in the past and was now bearing fruit even as he spoke these words, as Judas was riling a mob against him. This world has hated our Lord. This world hated him when he arrived in Jerusalem, certainly. We saw all the opponents to him after Palm Sunday when he entered the city and they started to oppose him and to try to challenge him and expose him as a fool. They've hated him as he's ministered on earth. The world hated him as soon as he was born, as news of his birth spread and Herod tried to kill him. But understand this, that the world has hated the Son of God long before he was born on earth. Our Lord has been rejected by this world for a long time, throughout history. Even in the Old Testament, even the nations and even God's chosen nation, Israel, rejected the Lord, rejected his word. Jesus, as he spoke these words to his disciples in this upper room, at this point, as he was speaking this final discourse, we'll say it that way, Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew the hatred of the world for him, for his word. Many men, many nations had despised him, had despised the word of God, and they still do today. It's not unusual for people. I think the point here is it's not unusual for people who follow the Lord, who follow Jesus, to suffer persecution from this world. Instead, what Jesus is teaching them here is that it is the fitting consequence of following Christ. It's what makes sense. It's what is fitting for a follower of Jesus, that the world would hate the follower as much as they hate the Lord himself. Now, there is a way to be loved or embraced by this world. Jesus tells them in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. If you want to be embraced by the world that we live in, you can. If you want to be loved by this world and this culture, you can find a way to be loved and embraced and accepted by this culture, and it's by being one of them. It's by embracing their own philosophies, their own teachings, their own ways of life. This world loves its own, as Jesus put it. And Jesus told his disciples there, he said, if you were of this world, you're not of this world, but if you were, that's when the world would love you. That's when they would embrace you. But he says this, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus recognized in his own disciples that they were not of the world anymore. They had believed in Christ. They had trusted in him. And just before this, he had told them to abide in him like the true vine, to continue in his teachings and to cling to his word and bear fruit of the Spirit of Christ in their own lives. He says, you're not of the world. And as you and I choose to believe the word of God and we choose to obey it and abide in it and obey his commandments and we produce the fruit of his Spirit in our lives, this world will see the fruit that we bear and they'll hate it. It will remind them of Christ himself. It will smell just like Jesus and they'll reject it. Jesus says, if you were of the world, this world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you, Jesus has chosen those who believe in him to not be a part of this world, not to be conformed to all the ideologies and the customs of this world, but to be transformed by the word of God. I have chosen you out of this. You are not part of this world, and that is why they hate you. It's because of me, Jesus says. It's because of my name. Verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is here referring to what he said earlier that night. Earlier in the night, as this night began, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as they lounged around the table and prepared for the Passover. Jesus displayed this perfect humility as even the Son of God took the form and took the very role of a servant around this table and took off his outer cloak and washed their feet and showed them the kind of heart that he wanted his own disciples have. And he told them this. After he displayed that humility, he told them, you need to know this. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, but look what your Lord is doing. He's serving even his own students, his own disciples. He's serving even you, washing your feet. Remember that a servant is not greater than his master. If your Lord is doing this, if your Lord is humble and he's a servant, you should be as well if you're a servant of me. Now, in a different context, Jesus uses the same phrase. We're talking about the issue of hatred. We're talking about the way that the world rejects followers of Christ. Jesus assures his disciples, this is not unusual, but the same principle applies. A servant is not greater than his master. If you're a follower of Jesus, you claim to believe his word and to cling to him, you associate with him, why should you expect any better treatment than what he got out of this world? Why should you expect to be embraced? The world hated him before they hated us. It's actually fitting for us as we serve the Lord and obey him to be treated in the exact same way. Jesus gives two examples in verse 20. He sort of gives a positive spin and a negative spin to this. The world's going to treat you like they treated me. They're going to treat your word like they treat my word. He says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. To persecute being, it's to drive away or to chase off literally. And even sometimes to put someone to death, chasing them off that way, or literally just getting someone out of the country. If they persecute me, they drive me away out of hatred. They're going to do the same thing to you. And if they kept my word, if they respect me and they respect my words, they're also going to respect your words. Jesus, when he washed the feet of the disciples earlier in chapter 13, told them that if anyone receives the one I sent, they receive me. You're going to be treated the same way, he's telling them. And he wanted them to be prepared for that. If this world hates our Lord, why should we assume we'll be treated any differently than him? No, it's fitting for us to be treated like our teacher. It's fitting for us to be treated like our master. I think if you and I are instead loved by this world, we need to take a moment to think about it. You need to consider, why does this world love me? Why am I embraced by the culture around me? If I am instead loved by this world, and not hated, and not viewed with scorn? Has the world suddenly started to love Jesus? That's not likely. Or maybe I don't resemble Christ as much as I should. Maybe I don't smell. Maybe I don't get off the odor of Christ. Maybe I don't bear the fruit that he bore. It is a fitting thing for a servant to be like his master. If you follow Christ, you'll be treated like him. The Son of God is hated by this world, even though he himself is blameless and he came to serve them. And in the next verses, we see that Jesus kind of moves the focus from the relationship between us and him to the relationship between he and his Father, the one who sent him. In verse 21, he says, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." I think it's interesting that in this passage, he doesn't immediately refer to the Father as the Father. He refers to him as the one who sent me. Jesus is trying to get us to see this comparison between the way that he is sending the disciples and they're going to be hated for his name's sake, and compare that to how Jesus was sent by his Father, and the world hated Jesus because they hate the Father who sent him. It's the exact same way. We're sent just like the Father sent Jesus. They're going to do all these things. They're going to persecute you because they ultimately do not know the Lord who sent me. Jesus had come and suffered at the hands of men and was about to suffer. He was preparing for it that very night. Not because he had done anything wrong. Not because Jesus had given them a legitimate reason to despise him or reject him. He wasn't going to suffer because he hated the world, but because the world rejected the one he represented, the one that sent him, the Father. Many, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they claimed to know the Father. We know the Father better than anyone else does. We're going to be the first ones into the kingdom. But when they were face to face with the very likeness of the Father, when God became flesh and stood before them, they took a look at him and they said, I don't want that. They hated him. They despised him. They hated what they saw. Jesus came and he perfectly displayed the Father's holiness and his mercy. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of God's gospel to this world, the good news that even though we're sinners, God has provided a way for us to be forgiven. Jesus came in that sort of grace, representing the Father's grace toward this world, but the world didn't want it. They didn't want any part of it. They put him to death. Jesus makes two parallel statements in verses 22 and 24, I think to show sort of the severity of this choice and just how, just to pose this question to the disciples, you know, what more could Jesus have done for this world than he did to present the gospel to them? In verse 22, he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and have hated both me and my Father. You see the two parallel ideas there, and they require some explanation because when you read those verses, you go, well, man, maybe it was, would it have been a better thing for Jesus not to come to earth? You know, he says, if I had not come, they would not have been guilty of sin, is what it reads in the ESV. But Jesus here is not talking about, he's not making the point that before he came to earth, the entire world was without sin and stood blamelessly before God. But what he is saying here is that now that God has come in the flesh, in person before them, God has given the clearest presentation of his will for this world in a way that no prophet or no angel ever had, and the world rejected him, they have no excuse for not knowing the Father. They have no excuse for not knowing his word. The world wasn't without sin before Jesus came in the flesh. But now that they had seen him and rejected him, they had a whole new severe, inexcusable sin against the Lord. They had no excuse. Jesus came into the world because we needed to be saved. Jesus came to this world to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. It's because we were sinners before he came and God knew what we needed. But now, he says, man, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, but I did. I did come. I revealed the Father. I spoke the heart of the Father perfectly. I showed the world exactly what God thinks of them. That, yes, they're sinners, but if they'll repent and believe, they can have forgiveness. I spoke to them, and they took a look at me, and they said, I don't want that. They rejected me. They hated the Father because I'm the perfect picture of the Father. Jesus, perfect representation. The writer of Hebrews said that Jesus, he is the exact imprint of the likeness of the Father. He is the very radiance of God's glory in the flesh. And yet the people in Israel said, I hate it. He says, if I had not done, in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, if I had not come and displayed these works that no one else could do, these works that made it so obvious to them that I am the Son of God. Well, if I hadn't done those things, then, you know, they would not be guilty of this sin of just blatantly refusing God face to face. But now, it's a very powerful language at the end of verse 24. What does he say? Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus came blamelessly before them. He came with loving intentions for this world, that they would believe the gospel and be forgiven. He bore the heart out of the Father to them. And yet the world took one look at Jesus, they took one look at the Father, and they spit on him. He said, I don't want any part of this Jesus. And Jesus says, in that way, they're saying they don't want any part of the Father. They don't know him. They hate him. That's what he just told his disciples. Listen, this world's going to hate you on account of my name because they have just utterly rejected my Father. They won't embrace me. They won't embrace him. But he says in verse 25, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. This quote comes from one of two psalms. There are two psalms that people point to. One of them is Psalm 35, and the other is Psalm 69. I want to read to you a couple of verses from Psalm 69 because that's one psalm that comes up several times in the Gospels, and I believe one of the verses Doug even brought up when he was talking about the triumphal entry. But in Psalm 69, listen to this. The writer of the psalm said, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore?" You know, in other words, do I have to answer for a crime I didn't commit? "O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." Jesus rightly said to his disciples, they have hated me without a cause. I came bearing the heart of the Father, totally blameless, totally innocent before them. And yet, even when I came with those pure intentions, they didn't want me. God knows the heart of the Son. The Father knew the heart of the Son, that it was blameless, that it was pure. There was no folly in it. There were no wrongs done by Jesus, and yet the world hated him. You see how Jesus takes this comparison. He says, talking to his disciples, I'm sending you now to be treated the same way. The world's going to hate you, I think, without a cause. The world's going to take a look at you, and you may live blamelessly. You may do what you're supposed to do. You may not be hateful to the people around you. You might have good intentions for your neighbors and your coworkers when you share the gospel with them, and you want them to be saved, and you want them to know the Lord and to have forgiveness and have joy and peace in the Lord. And yet this world at large, generally speaking, is going to reject that message. They're not going to want any part of it. And when you're hated for that, when you're despised for that, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged thinking something unusual is happening to you. But I read from 1 Peter earlier during our scripture reading, count it a blessing that you're associated with the name of Christ, that you're counted worthy to suffer alongside him, that you get to be a vessel for the word of God, just like the word of God came and presented it to this world. You get to be a part of God's loving ministry to this world, to show them the gospel. And if you should suffer with it, that's nothing more than what they did to your Lord, and worse, to him. You might read these verses and think, like some, I'll say, quote-unquote, Christians in the past have thought that, well, boy, if the world opposes Christianity so much and they hate us so much and they're going to persecute us so much, maybe it's better off that we just withdraw. You know, maybe it's better off that we sort of make our own little society. We build a fortress. We build our own places, and we separate from this world, and we don't interact with them. We don't talk to them. We get away from a world that's just going to hate us anyway. But that is not the heart of our Savior. That is not the heart of Christ. I want you to look in John 17, in verse 14. Again, I would so encourage you to keep reading in this final discourse. Read these chapters. Go on reading the rest of chapter 15 and into 16, what I didn't go on to, because it just keeps going. Jesus just keeps building on these ideas and talks about the way he's going to provide and take care of us when we serve him and we're persecuted for it. But I wanted to look over in John 17 and verse 14. This is part of Jesus's what we call his high priestly prayer. When Jesus offered up a prayer for believers, both those who were present with him and present there on earth, and also for us in the future. And Jesus prayed to the Father and made requests for him for us to be taken care of and provided for and to help us. And what I want you to notice is in verse 14, what Jesus' desire, what the Father's desire for our lives is. He says in verse 14, I have given them your word, referring to his disciples. I've given my disciples your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. When Jesus prayed to the Father that same night, he didn't pray that believers would be just taken out of the world. You know, when you're saved, you trust in Christ, the Father doesn't immediately just take you up into heaven to be with him immediately. No, Jesus didn't pray for us to just be taken out of this hateful world, to be delivered out of it. But Jesus prayed that we would be holy ambassadors into this world, into the hateful world, just like he was. He prayed for strength for you and I as we go into the harvest. Not that we would stand outside of the harvest and do nothing, but that as we are sent into the harvest of people who need to know the Lord, that God would make us holy, that he would set us apart. He does pray for our protection. You notice in verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I think here referring to Satan himself. It could be translated as just evil, but is likely talking about Satan. Jesus prays for the Father's help. You know, protect them from Satan, keep them from his power. And indeed, you can trust today that if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, Satan's never going to overcome the Father's hand. He can never overcome God's protection of you. God will provide for you and take care of you. But while he prayed for our protection from the evil one, he also said this, that in verse 17, he prayed that God the Father would sanctify his disciples in the truth. Your word is truth. I don't want them taken out of the world. God doesn't want us removed out of this world, but that as we live in this world, among people who need to be shown the gospel, that you and I would be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be made holy, to be made set apart. You and I can live in a world that hates our Lord. We can live among people every day who despise him and reject his word and hate us for it and still live lives that are holy before the Lord. This world needs that from us. It's not only for our own benefit that you and I would reap the blessings of a life that is holy and set aside for God's service, but it's also so that you and I will stand out as witnesses to a world that needs to see the gospel. They need to hear it in what we say and what we do. Jesus asks the Father, sanctify my disciples. Set them apart. Let them be set apart for you in this world. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus is taking us as his disciples and sending us just like the Father sent him. Why did the Father send Jesus into the world? But to glorify the name of the Father, to live a holy life that this world would believe in him and be saved. You and I are sent into this world with the same mission. We have the same goal in mind, that we would live lives that are holy, set apart for the Lord, that people would see our words and our works, and they would glorify our Father, believe in Christ, and be saved. That should be our desire. It's that heart that we're supposed to have just like Christ. He even says in verse 19, For the sake of my disciples, I consecrate myself. The word consecrate there has kind of the same idea as being sanctified. Jesus was setting himself apart, was setting himself apart for the service of the Lord, dedicating himself to the Father's will for our benefit, so that, he says, they also may be sanctified. And there's kind of two sides to this, that, you know, Jesus lived a perfectly holy life, and he did so not only because we needed a perfectly holy sacrifice to cleanse us of our sins, but he also lived that life for our example. He lived a holy life so that having trusted in Christ as our Savior, we would look to him as the example of holy service to the Lord, set apart, not transformed by this world, but by his own Spirit. This world is going to continue hating the children of God, as it has throughout history. And it shouldn't be an unusual thing when we see that. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. Yes. It's grieving. Yes. But it's not unusual. It's fitting for how they've turned against our Lord himself. If you trust in Jesus and you strive to serve him, you will be hated for his name. And when you face that hatred, remember your Lord. Count it an honor to be associated with him. Count it a blessing to suffer for the namesake of your Lord, the Son of God. I'll remind you again of those verses in 1 Peter 4, 14 and 16. Peter wrote, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." It's further evidence of your salvation when you suffer along for the Lord that you've trusted in. It's further assurance what God has done in your life that people would cause you to suffer for his name. And Peter wrote, if anyone suffers as a Christian, if you suffer for being of the party of Christ, of being his follower, don't be ashamed of that. That's nothing to be ashamed of. But instead, he says, let him glorify God in that name. That's a glorious thing to be counted along with Christ. It's glorious for many reasons. But one of the greatest reasons that should give us hope is that when we suffer alongside Christ, we can also have that confident, hopeful expectation that we will also be raised with him. Jesus suffered in the flesh the hatred of this world, and he came blameless and gave them no reason to hate him, but they did, and they crucified him. But that wasn't the end, right? Jesus was raised on the third day. We'll get to see that in the next coming weeks. And now he's seated with the Father, and he's gone to prepare a place for you and I. That's hope. In a world that hates you, that is hope, to know that even the Lord we serve, if we should be treated just like him, we can also look forward to the end result that he received, which is a resurrection, glorifying, being with the Father in heaven, being given all the honor that he deserves. You and I will be glorified with our Savior. Right now, though, the time is to serve. The time we've been given is to be holy, to live among a hateful world and serve them like the Son of Man did. The world needs to hear the gospel. Cling to the word of God. Obey it in your own life. Let it set you apart from this world. Jesus asked the Father to sanctify them in the truth. The truth is your word. That's how we're set apart. That's how we can be holy in this world that hates our Lord and be a good witness to them, is by clinging to the word of God and obeying it. That will set us apart. That will sanctify us. And when we do that, they can see our good works and glorify our Father if they're willing. And if you're here today and you've never repented and trusted in Christ to save you, I want you to know that you are the very reason that God became flesh. You're the very reason that our Creator became a man. God loves you so much that he came to earth to receive the punishment that you and I deserve. He took on what you and I deserve to go through, all the guilt of our sin. But if you'll acknowledge your own need for salvation and you'll trust in Christ as your Savior, he'll save you. God never lets down those who trust in him. God never is going to leave someone ashamed for having put their faith in him. When you believe in Christ as your Savior, it's good. You're eternally secure in him. You'll be forgiven by your own Creator. If you haven't made that decision, I pray that you would do so this morning. If you would, please stand as we prepare for an invitation. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this church. I thank you for the fellowship that we have with each other, that, Lord, we can look forward every week to being around each other and sharing time, sharing our burdens with one another and just serving each other. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go into the world, though. Lord, that you would give us, as you always have, ample opportunity to be in the harvest, to share the gospel with the people around us. When this world hates us, God, help us to remember you and how you suffered. Help us not to grow bitter as we live in a sinful world, but help us to have the same heart of Christ that loves the world so much that he served it to the end by dying on the cross. Lord, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.